I'm going to preach two short sermons. One is a topic we've talked about before, and another one's something totally different. And it's not an idea I came up with, but I feel like God, this is what God wants. And so if you don't like the first one, maybe just stick around for the second. But the first one is called, it's about spiritual DNA. And I'm just going to read you the scriptures and kind of give you the synopsis, and then we're going to go into it because of spiritual DNA. Because when you become born again, Jesus said you must. Jesus, not Paul, not Isaiah, not Ezekiel, not Jeremiah. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You're born spiritually dead. When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in, and your spirit becomes different. The DNA, your spiritual DNA, changes in a moment. Someone could be on the street and a prostitute, and she receives Jesus. Instantly, her spirit is perfect. But the Bible says you renew your mind because we're a body, soul, and spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we were made in his image. The three are one. And so your spirit becomes perfect, but you now have a spiritual DNA. Amen? And that's really who we really are. So we're going to look at Moses, born a Hebrew, raised an Egyptian, but his DNA was Hebrew. They told him when he grew up, this is who you are. This is what you're to be like. It says in the book of Acts, he was raised in all the wisdom of Egypt, but his DNA was Hebrew. Make no mistake about it, Egypt was not a backward society. This is not Sugar Land in Missouri City. They were looked down on. Egyptians looked down on the Hebrews, and they were slaves to the Hebrews. And so, but his DNA was Hebrew. That's something they could never change. And so the world comes along and says, this is who you are. And you dress like an Egyptian, eat like an Egyptian, but your DNA is from him. And we need to ask him who we are. And when God revealed himself to Moses at the same time, he was revealing Moses who Moses was. Because he said, you will deliver my people. Moses was always a deliverer, even from a baby. The deliverer was delivered to be a baby. He was floating on the Nile, the same water that was meant to kill him. Pharaoh gave a decree, kill all the boys and throw them in the Nile because the Israelites were growing. So the same water that was meant to kill him, God was suspending him. And so when he revealed himself to Moses, Moses turned aside and he says, Moses, I know who you really are. Shh, deliverer, come here. That's who you always be. Because the Bible says the Egyptian, the daughter of the Pharaoh, named Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. But before you called him Moses, God called him deliverer. So he delivered the deliverer to be a deliverer. Amen. So let's read. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a daughter of Levi. A man and a woman, both Levites, both priests. That's who he was. His DNA was Hebrew. So the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Why? Because Pharaoh gave a decree. The Israelites were growing. They were the slaves. And he was worried. Now, why did he kill the men? Because they were the ones that were going to fight. He told the midwives, but they feared God. So the Bible says because they feared God, God gave him a house. So he gave the decree to all people. All his leaders, all the people, if you see a Hebrew boy, throw him in the Nile. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked alongside the riverside. And when she saw that the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She knew exactly who he was. But the decree was sent, kill all the Hebrew children. See, another person couldn't have done it. A man would have drowned him. At best, a woman would have left him alone. But God sent the daughter of Pharaoh at the right time, at the right day. Another day, Moses would have been dead. Another an hour, and someone else would have saw him. So he sent Pharaoh. It wasn't a coincidence, Moses. From the womb, I called you to deliver my people. And from the womb, he's called you to do something. And it's in your spiritual DNA. And when you become born again, that's who you are. It was destined from the get-go, before the foundation of the world. It wasn't like you just got born again and God says, okay, let me think of a plan for you. The plan was already established. And we come in and the world says, you're this way or you're this way or you have a tendency to this. And I'm telling you who you are, but we need to ask him who we are. That's your spiritual DNA. See, your physical DNA determines everything about you. Your eye color, your hair color, your size, your nationality. And so it is with your spiritual DNA. It determines everything about you. And the man of a house of Levi went and took a daughter of Levi. That was not by chance. Then his sister, who was at the bank, was watching her baby brother. Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter simply said, go. Look at how she talks. Send her maidens, go. She knew authority. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew. So then the mom brought Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter. And the Bible says, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. See, let's not sanitize the Bible. The Bible is very raw. Paul tried to kill Christians, but yet he was saved. We don't need to make it fluffy and nice. Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He ate Egyptian food. He sat at an Egyptian table. And so when Pharaoh's daughter says, "Daddy, I found a little Hebrew boy. Can I keep him?" "Sure, baby, you can keep him." The only person that could get that authority. Her mom wouldn't want another kid, the daughter said. And so so Pharaoh thought, what's the damage of one can do? What's the big deal about one? What can one cross do? What can one empty tomb do? Sure, you can keep the one. It's only one boy. And so we skip. And then it says Moses flees to Midian. And the priest of the Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and they filled the troughs. So Moses fled because inside him was deliverer. That was in him all along. So he's walking one day. He was raised in Egyptian, but his DNA was Hebrew. Sat at their table, lived in royalty, but they could never take his DNA away and change it. It doesn't matter what lie the world has tell you, what limits man has put on you, it cannot change your spiritual DNA. That doesn't change because your DNA comes from your heavenly Father, not man. See, that's one thing they couldn't take from Moses, his spiritual DNA. Egypt was not a backward society. It was very advanced. 7 ancient wonders of the world, only the pyramid in Giza, Egypt, still stands. The only one. It was the tallest structure for 4,000 years. And so Moses grew up in that society. They talked about down at the Hebrews, and they hated the Hebrews, and they despised the Hebrews. It wasn't like how we are with just, you know, I don't like this, that. No, no, no. They hated him. And so Moses grew up in that. She gave him an Egyptian name. That was not a Hebrew name. I will call you Moses because I drew you out of the water. So he grew up in that society, but his DNA was Hebrew. And so when he fled, because one day he was walking and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, he killed the Egyptian. He delivered the Hebrew. Why? Because deliverer was in him. It was always in him. He just didn't know who he was. The word in the Old Testament, deliverer, is where we get the New Testament word saved. Moses saved him. He saved him because it was in him all along. And there's things in you when you become born again. I know Cammy, we never talked about this, but Cammy's sitting in a restaurant and I'll be with Cammy. We'll go to Starbucks or we'll usually go to a place she likes because I'm so generous and nice. And somebody comes in and they're physically, you can tell there's a physical issue. I'm not talking on crutches. Maybe their hands twisted or they're this. And Cammy doesn't say anything. She just looks at it. Why? Because that's in her. Miller curls are in her. Healing is in her, and she'll just look at him, and compassion's in her. See, it's always in her. And so he delivers these women. He goes to Midianites. He's sitting by a well, and there's 7 women. Had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs because he fled Egypt. Because the next day, when 2 Egyptians were fighting, Moses came along and says, "Hey, don't fight him, because who made you judge? You're going to kill me like you did that Egyptian?" And Moses says, "It's been found out," and he fled because he was scared. So he goes and he sits by the well, and these 7 women, there's shepherds. He chases them away, and they draw water, and they came back to their father. And their father says, "How is it that you have come to so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us." An Egyptian. Why did they say Egyptian? Because Moses was wearing Egyptian clothes. No, honey. An Egyptian didn't deliver you. A Hebrew dressed like an Egyptian. And we do the same thing. Christians dress like the world. Christians talk like the world. Christians think like the world. But our DNA is from him. It's still who we are. An Egyptian delivered us. Dad, he looked like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. Moses knew the Egyptian society. An Egyptian delivered us. No, a Hebrew acting like an Egyptian. Just an act. Because they can put clothes on you, and some of us have the clothes of shame and guilt and this or that, or we dress like the world. And sometimes it's not even sin. Sometimes it's just lower than what we're called to do. I'm just going to be here and be a good Christian. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to do my job. And God says, "I want you to take those Egyptian robes off because you are not an Egyptian," because God is not fooled. He fooled the 7 daughters, but he didn't fool God. An Egyptian delivered us. And then one day, the Bible says, Moses was walking in the desert, and there was a flame that wouldn't go out on a bush. And when Moses saw, he turned to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." Now there's an intersection. I'm going to show you who you are. Because, see, Moses was raised. The Egyptians would have a temple. They had many gods. They had a god to the sun god or the temple to the moon god. Pharaoh would have his own temples. If you don't think Moses knew about those temples, think again. If you think that Pharaoh's daughter left him at home when she went to worship, think again. She did not. You are my son. He became her son. He was familiar with those gods. So God, he didn't know the God of Hebrew. He might have heard about him. So God revealed himself to Moses. Moses, this is who I am. Moses, Moses. And Moses turned aside and God gave him a command. He said, here I am. And then he says, draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. See, Moses, I made you and I made the ground, and I want you to remove everything from man that's separating us. Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. Take them off. Take off the separation. That's why God hates sin. It's not just because he's so holy. It's because there's a separation. He knew Adam's sin, but he still called to him, Adam, Adam, and he hid. It was a separation. It was a separation. Take off that separation, Moses. Take off your Egyptian sandals because you didn't fool me. An Egyptian delivered us. Dad, he was an Egyptian. No. Doesn't matter what people call you or what they say you are or what they say you can do. We need to know our spiritual DNA. So God called Moses and he told him, and he said this, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God. Now he's telling him who he is. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. But God said, come now, therefore, my deliverer. Come now, the one that was created before the foundation of the world. And I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But now the deliverer said, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Egypt? Now Moses is saying, who am I? And so when we come to God and say, who am I? Because see, the deliverer was always in him, but it was on a small scale. And then when God said it on a big scale, he says, I can't do it. No, Moses, see, I delivered you to be a deliverer because Moses, I drew you out of the water. I sent Pharaoh's daughter. Another one couldn't have done it. A man would have thrown you in, and at best, a woman would have left you alone. I drew you out of the water. I called you, and I know who you really are. And it says God was saying, shh, hey, deliverer, come here. Look at this fire. And Moses turned aside to look. And he says, I'm going to tell you who you are. And he says, first God says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. God revealed himself, and in doing so, he revealed who Moses really was. First, God, we need the revelation of who he is. And we look in that mirror of the word and we see that God loves us and we see our true purpose, and then all of a sudden we see our DNA. Who am I? That's a good question, but who am I to do this? I delivered on a small scale. I killed this one, and I killed the Egyptian and I delivered the Israelite, and then I delivered the other, the women at the well that were contending, and I threw the shepherds away. So I went from one to maybe five or six shepherds, but you're talking about millions of people. Now it's too big for me. But God says, it's not too big for me. So you have a spiritual DNA. And do you know who you really are? Or are you wearing clothes that may fit you but do not belong to you? See, it's not just about David's armor not fitting. That Egyptian clothes fit Moses. In each stage of his life, they just dressed him with clothes that fit him, but it didn't belong to him. When he was 5 or 6, he had Egyptian clothes that fit him. They just didn't belong to him. And we do things that fit us, but necessarily don't belong to us. So it's not just about what you're uncomfortable with. Sometimes it's what you're comfortable with that he didn't call you to do. It's not just about, we heard David's armor doesn't fit him. No, those clothes fit you, Moses. An Egyptian delivered us. No, a Hebrew delivered you. A son of a Levite's. Mom was a Levite. Dad was a Levite. An Egyptian delivered you. I am the God, Moses. I'm going to show you who I am because your whole life you were raised and told about other gods, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to send plagues against the very gods that they worship. And Moses, the deliverer, became who he always was. But Moses didn't enter the promised land. Yes, he did. Who was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? 3, Moses was one, and Jesus brought him in. Jesus brought him in. See, because in the desert, what's the rock symbolize? Jesus. So when there was no water, he struck the rock, symbolizing the crucifixion. The next time there was no water, God said, speak to the rock. And Moses struck the rock, symbolizing crucifying Christ again. You are now disqualified. Anything that touches Jesus, but then Jesus comes along, the blood of Jesus brings Moses in. Only three from the Old Testament were transfigured, and Moses was now in the promised land because of Jesus. So I don't know what you think disqualified you, but because of Jesus, he qualifies you again. I don't know what you think you can't enter the promised land. You didn't go to the right Bible college. Your parents didn't raise you right. Maybe the alcoholic. Maybe you had premarital sex or this relationship or this thing, but Jesus makes you in the promised land. Where others said you're disqualified. Even the law of the Old Testament, Moses, you're disqualified. The rock symbolizing Jesus crucified one time. God said, speak to it. He hit it again, crucifying Christ twice. You don't do that. You're disqualified. But then the blood of Jesus comes along and says, Moses, enter in. Three were transfigured and Moses was one. And even Big Mouth Peter didn't know what to do. It's good that I'm here. And God just interrupted him. This is my son. Listen to him. We need God to interrupt us. Here's my plans. I'm going to build a tabernacle. God, you can interrupt me. This is my plan. This is what I'm comfortable with. Maybe it's time that we take off our Egyptian robes. So they don't see an Egyptian. They don't see just a person sitting in church. They see your spiritual DNA. Now we're going to switch gears. And it's not my job to work it out. When I first got... You know, you get in the practical, how you're going to do two sermons, how you're going to flow, how you're going to do this. It's not my job. It's my job just to give it, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to talk to you how he wants you to see it. I want to talk about the little children, such as the little children. Now, I'm going to give a disclaimer. This sermon is not to make you love kids, join children's church, have kids. If those things happen, that's great, but that's not it. So let's, you know, we talk about, I know some people say, oh, God's always in a good mood, God's always this, but if I told you someone was angry, you wouldn't say he was in a good mood. There was times Jesus was angry. But he wasn't angry at people. He was angry at mentalities, principalities. He was angry at functions. It never says he was mad at. He ran the money changers out. He didn't run Billy out. And so we get angry at people. Jesus gets angry at injustice and on mercy. Child. So let's look at what he says about little children. Then the Bible says they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he became indignant, displeased, furious, much displeased, grieved, painful in the original. He was pained. And Jesus says, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now notice what the lingo, the language. The Bible says they brought to him, the parents brought to him little children. And Jesus didn't say, allow the parents to bring me the little children. He said, allow the little children to come to me. There's a difference. The way God was looking at it, he wasn't looking at parents wanting to bring him kids. He was seeing it as the kids wanting to come to him. And the more childlike we are, the more we'll want to be with Jesus. I was sitting in a dentist office one time. This little girl comes up and she puts her teddy bear next to me. And her mom goes, she doesn't do that. Little kids have a sense. Now it says little children. Because what happens is in life, we get smart. And see, when this sermon first came to me, it came to me very fast. And when it settled, I knew what God was saying. He says, there's a lot you can learn from a child. There's a lot we can learn from a child. There's a lot you can learn from a child. And it's settled on, there's a lot I can learn from a child. Because it must be I. Because as long as it's someone else, it'll always be someone else. There's a lot John Artzer can learn from a child. And Jesus used little children. He didn't use David or Abraham. And he could have used those people. At one time, they were accusing the disciples of something. And Jesus said, didn't you read about what David did? He ate the showbread that was only for the priest. Conversation over why? Because David wasn't untouchable. But he used the little children. For such as. Now, I love that he says such as. Now, I know sometimes we think of kids like this kid's a brat or this kid's this or this kid's this. Jesus didn't say for the kingdom of God is like little Billy, little Johnny. He said for such as the kingdom of God. Now, I like that he uses such as means you can be like that. He didn't say the kingdom of God belongs to this one or that one or this. He says such as the kingdom of God. What happens is as adults, we get smart. We know who we like, who we don't, what we'll sit next to, our preferences. But there's a lot we can learn from a child. And we see, as life goes on, what we call jadedness, we call now we're just cautious and wise. And we use lingos and words, and really what we need is a restoration of our soul. We sang about it today, and to become like a little child. And because see, when we're like a little child has a couple things. You know, a couple weeks ago, God was speaking through Brian, and he talked about just jump. Children have a sense of abandonment. If you go to a fast food place, I don't know if you have kids or babysit kids, they want to go to the playland, right? They want to go to the plan. They don't talk about the germs, what time it closes, how many hours I get. They just want to go. Children have a sense of abandonment. We need that. We need sometimes to just jump. Even just like, you know, John preached two sermons. Even just thinking about it, he's like, well, there's a practicality of it. Just do it. Because this maybe just, this one's for this person and this one's for this one. See, there's a lot we can learn from a child. Now, I'm talking about childlike, not childish. Because there's a difference. Oh, they're just childish. There's a child, like there's an innocence. And it says little children. It was before they became jaded and before they had the baggage. It was before they started wearing Egyptian clothes. It was before they started learning what they can't do. It was before they were hurt. It was before they were abused. It was little children. There's an innocence. There's a faith. You can tell a little kid about the tooth fairy, and they're just saying, how much money are they going to bring? They don't ask you where she was born, who her parents were. They don't ask you those questions. How much money am I going to get? There's a lot we can learn from a child. And so when God gives us a promise or a word and he tells us something, we can take it as a child. And he says, humble yourselves. Jesus used children as example many times. Why? Because sometimes, you know, we know the Greek. There's times we learn. We add faith and we add this. And recently we heard a great message on that. But there's times God wants to take things away from us. My favorite artist of all time is Michelangelo. I was in the Louvre in Paris, and there's different levels. And when I saw the Renaissance level, I went right to it. I love that period, the angels and the big paintings. And some of you have been in, was it Florence and saw the Statue of David? If you look at any, did you see it? My roommate. Alan's, if you don't know what Alan's my roommate. We watch in travel shows. I've been there. Oh, I've been there. I've been there too. There's not too many travel shows on Juarez. I'm glad for it. And you know, I'll be honest with you, I'm preaching this sermon because of Alan. They asked me, how was children's church? And I was telling them how children's church was. And I said, you know, I started off telling the kids who has the most faith. And so they started naming some people from the Bible. I says, the Bible says you have the most faith. I says, you know, I was telling people, I says, you know, we try to learn and gain and try to grow and try to, you know, this experience and that experience. And God sometimes is trying to take us back to when we were just a little child. And Alan said, that's a sermon. And he says, it's a sermon. I'm going to preach it. See, how you see people is how you can receive people. If you just say, oh, he's just talking, he just has the mic, or, you know, he says, enter in. A couple weeks ago, Alan says, you know, he'll say things, and if you just see him as just your buddy, you will receive the words as just a buddy. But if you see him, okay, he's a prophet of God, he's speaking as God, he's over me. If I want to be blessed, I need to listen to him. It's not just Alan speaking. There's times where he just speaks. Yeah, it cleans your mess, John. That's just Alan speaking. But when he says that's a sermon, because I'll be honest with you, I need my soul restored. But a lot of people don't know about the Statue of David. If you look at the lists of the greatest statues in the world, almost all the lists point the Statue of David as number one. But what people don't realize was that was a thrown-out piece of granite or marble. I think it's marble. Other artists have attempted it, and they just left chisel marks on it. But then they called it the master. So when Michelangelo got this discarded piece of marble, it already had chisel marks from other artists, and they said, do you want to do the Statue of David? Because that's what they wanted. One artist tried it and tempted, and he said, there's too many imperfections. Had a big hole in it. Another artist tried it. There's too many imperfections. Then they called the master. See, I don't know who's been working on you or who's trying to get rid of some things in your life or attempts that you've made, but you need to put your hand in the master's hands. And so when the master got it, he didn't say it was too many imperfections. There was already chisel marks on it from the world, and the master still took it. See, that CD series didn't help you, but you need to go to the master. You didn't go to the master. You went to so-and-so. And they laid hands on you, and that didn't help you, but you need to go to the master. So Michelangelo got the piece of granite that was already abused. Even in the contract, it said rough. Rough. And the artist started to work on it, but they said there's too many imperfections. But the master took it and made the greatest statue of all time. And when you put your hands in the master's hands, he can take away. Because the truth of the matter is the statue was always in there. It took a master to see it and only remove what didn't belong. And he'll do the same thing for your life. We want to add, knowledge. Paul always trying to learn, and God had to strip him away and take him back as a little child. There's a lot you can learn from a child. No questions. How much is it going to cost? How much is it going to cost me? How much will I have to suffer? There's a lot you can learn from a child. So they gave it to the master, but Michelangelo, a lot of people don't know, he liked to work in secret. He had candles on his hat, and his friend came over unexpectedly. He instantly put the candles out. He was working on a different piece, and they sat in the dark. He put a canopy over the statue. God does his best work in secret. He doesn't like people seeing. There's things that are just between you and him, but in the master's hands, he took the tools and he said, I'll do it. He didn't sleep much. He slept in his clothes. He didn't eat much for those 2 or 3 years he was working on that statue. And so people come and just see the masterpiece, but they don't see the work behind it. They just thought he just picked out the piece. No, they gave him a discarded piece of marble, and the master says, I'll do it. So with the chisel marks, he did it. And he made the statue of David, and he removed the chunks that didn't belong. And the statue was there all along. There's a masterpiece in you, but you got to put your hands in the master's hands. And with the cross, and with the oil, and with the water, he begins to chisel and take away and remove and bring us back to the place where we're little children. And we can be such as a little child when we remove those things that have covered who we really are. Chris, if you can come up, please. John, why are you asking Chris to play the guitar? Because as I was listening to this message, one of the things about kids is there's no limits. And so I was, after preparing this message, I feel like I'm going to have Chris come up. And a while back, Chris received a word, and it was from Janine, and says, Chris, you're going to play the guitar. And when you play the guitar, the music is going to heal people and help people and encourage people. And when she gave the word, I was sitting there and I'm thinking, yeah, Chris does it with the band. Does it with the band. So as I'm preparing this message, I'm going to have Chris come up. And then after I decided to have him up, instantly I remember the word. And instantly I remember what I was thinking. See, I put limits on the word, and we do the same thing. And what happens is God wants to remove the limits off our life. So he removed the chunks. So the statue of David, the statue existed in that slab of discarded marble all along, but it was just covered. And we're covered through life. Abuse, heartache, words, pain, and we become jaded. But we call it wisdom. We're fearful, but we call it cautious. We talk about how we don't trust God, but we say we need to pray about it. So I believe this morning, this afternoon, if you let the music chisel off the blocks that the world has put on you, you will become the masterpiece he is, and you will become such as a little child. It was discarded. Nobody wanted it. We're not going to belabor the point or make it long, and I know we have ministry music, but so when Chris got the word, I thought, oh, yeah, it's with the band. But after I thought, I'm going to have Chris come up and play. Instantly, I remembered, there's no limits. It can be outside the band. It can be when Chris is in his apartment. He can be interceding over you playing, and God can be using the music. See, there's no limits with God in the master's hands. In the master's hands, he removes the chunks. For such is the kingdom of God. Allow the little children, and the more childlike you are. But can you be a child this afternoon and receive? See, it's like looking through the Hubble telescope. Scientists don't determine what's going on. They're just describing what's happening. And so I don't have nothing to do with the music coming over you and washing you and removing the chunks. I'm just going to describe what's happening. And so looking through the Hubble telescope, they'll tell you it's this starburst or that starburst. But Lord, I thank you. We put ourselves in the master's hands. And I thank you for using whatever instrument and tool you want. And the master put a canopy over the statue, and Michelangelo will work. I'll take that piece of imperfected marble. I'll take that piece they were going to throw out. I know there's imperfections. See, as adults, we want to tell God how he can do things in our life, but as children, they just receive. Little children just receive. Lena talked about it. She goes, just receive. See, in a healthy home, a little child doesn't earn anything. They just receive. The marble didn't do anything. It just received the work of the master over him.